So this is just our pre-drill.
Thank you.
Yeah, we'll collect them when you all. I'm going to make a little book or something.
All right, let's get into the word.
That's probably what the Crusaders are like.
Is that a hairball? Yeah, don't go. All right, if you need a Bible, grab some of these Bibles here. Would you please? Pass them out, please. You will need your Bible today. Everybody will need a Bible. If you don't have your Bible,
it's Joe's fault. Without your Bible, it's Joe's fault.
Okay, somebody's still singing that song, is it, or is that in my head?
It's in your head. You're crazy old man.
No.
God has holy filters for people like me. Oh, yeah? Well, we are in 1 Kings chapter 3. My friends, thank you. You guys remember we saw King David at the end of his life. We saw, sadly, Adonijah trying to set himself up as king. And a bunch of David's followers trying to follow him, being king, instead of the one that David appointed, instead of the one that God called, which was David's son Solomon. And then we saw Solomon come into power. And we read about David's charge to Solomon in chapter 2. And starting off, King Solomon starts off with kind of a bang and then kind of busts pretty quickly, unfortunately, for us. Yet God had gifted him with amazing things. And if you remember, we'll start off with the first, I think we went through 3 verses in an hour. So let's just read through those verses really quickly. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And we remember that Egypt is a picture of what?
Sin.
The world. That's right. So Solomon kind of starts off badly when he makes an alliance with the world. And of course we know that there is no making an alliance with the world. Because we read in James and in Colossians that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and so you can't make an alliance with the enemy. You can't make an alliance with the world because it wants all of you. God wants you to be set apart and holy for His sake, especially in the times that we're living in. And so, and he made a mistake, and he married. He made an alliance. Very smart thing to do in one sense, but not a godly thing to do. He married Pharaoh's daughter. And of course, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, that God told them specifically when they enter the land that you're not to do that. You're not to intermarry. Because he said, and again, it's not people of different cultures, it's not people of different skin colors, it's not different backgrounds. What he was saying is, I don't want you to intermarry with folks who don't know the Lord, who worship idols, who worship other gods, because that's going to affect you. And we talked about how important that is in our relationships, whether it be with a girl or with a guy or with a whatever friend. You know, there people are going to influence you whether you like it or not. And so we have to make sure that we ally ourselves with other believers. And unfortunately, he didn't do that. And even in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 to 27, hundreds of years later, they're referring back to Solomon as they're messing up. And Nehemiah's rebuking these guys and saying, you're doing a dumb thing. Remember how all these relationships led King Solomon astray, the wisest man? Don't you think that's going to do the same to you? And how many times I've had young and old people in counseling, and, oh, but you don't understand. He's a great guy. She's a wonderful girl. Do they know the Lord? Do they love the Lord? I usually, well, no, they're coming to church. I think I see they're starting to listen. God says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. There's a reason for that. He's not saying don't be friends with them. I've got people that I love that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a part of, and there's intimacy there that we don't have because they don't know the Lord. And so, and I know that and recognize that. But especially when it comes to relationships, God is telling us that they're going to lead your hearts astray. If we look at 1 Kings chapter 11, that's exactly what happened. This was the snowball effect. And you remember King Solomon? Does it start with one wife?
No.
Well, it does start with one wife, but it kind of snowballs.
Now Solomon.
You know? It's very sad. And it says, he brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace. And again, you know, the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. And it says the people, however, were still sacrificing in the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. And we showed you, do we have, let's see. This is on. And you remember the people were sacrificing in high places? Let me get to that real quickly. High places. This is what a high place would look like. That one. That's in Israel. I think that's what a high place. Usually they would put it on top of a mountain. And again, why would they do that? Why would the people, the pagans, sacrifice on the high mountains? Do you remember why? Right. They felt they'd be closer to God. Now, we know, for those of us who know Jesus Christ personally, does it matter how high we are up on a mountain?
No.
Or how low we are?
No.
Listen, you know, there's in the Psalms, you know, he says, where can I go to escape you, Lord? You know, I could go down to Hades. I go here, I go there, I go out to the furnace. And you're everywhere, Lord. And he is right there by your side, wherever you go. And that's an amazing promise that he has. So, but they thought they could be closer to their little g gods by sacrificing in a higher spot. And so that's kind of what one would look like. And that's where they'd have their sacrifices and things in there.
I like the little g gods.
Yes, the little G God. That's right. Well, that's what they are. You know, there's a time in when Elijah, people are kind of vacillating between Yahweh, the real God, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and other gods around him. And he has this whole showdown between 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, these false little G gods, and Elijah in 1 Kings 18, and he says, let's do this. We'll have two sacrifices, and we'll put them on a pile of some stones, and we'll put it up on there, and whoever's God, you can call on your God, and we'll have all Israel watch, all God's people. And then I'll call on my God. And whoever God, whoever, you know, consumes the sacrifice by fire, will know he's the one true God. And the coolest thing happens. So all these 850 prophets, they're just chanting, cutting themselves, calling on. And Elijah does something probably not super Christian-y, but really funny, I thought. He starts mocking them. He says, well, maybe your little g God is out going to the bathroom. He actually does say that. Maybe he's out relieving himself. Maybe he's on vacation. And they did it from noon to night, chanting and cutting themselves and calling on their demonic gods. Nothing. And then he takes and he says, here, okay, I want the sacrifice. I want you to drench it. And he drenches it in water. He's like, I'm going to make this so difficult. And he dumps it. So much water is on the sacrifice that it overflows and they have to get a trench. It's overflowing. Everything is like now drenched in water. And he says, Lord, and he calls on the name of the Lord just to show these people who's God. And the fire came down from heaven and hit the sacrifice, burnt the sacrifice, burnt the altar, burnt the trench, everything in it, all the water. Oof. And then all the people bowed down and said, man, started chanting, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. There's only one King of Kings and one Lord of Lords. But we get easily distracted, don't we? And it says, then Solomon showed his love for the Lord. And we talked about that. John 14 says that he who obeys his commands, you know, he's the one who loves him. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Show me. You know what I'm saying? We need to see it in your walk. I have enough people around me talking Christians. God, let me see walking Christians.
For real.
You know what I'm saying? Not just... You know what I'm saying?
Well, we need to be true, though, not just what we see.
Absolutely. No, it starts with me. It starts with you. You know what I'm saying? He showed him, it says in verse 3. Solomon showed his love for the Lord. It says, by walking according to his statutes. And we talked about that, about 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. How it says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must walk as Jesus walked. And in 3 John, verses 3 and 4, how it says, I have no greater joy than my children are walking in truth, taking it step by step, walking with the Lord. That's what he wants to see. That encourages my heart. If anybody ever wants to do anything really wonderful for me, not that you all are thinking, well, what kind of things can I do for Pastor Darren? But if you did, the best thing you could ever do, bless my heart as a Christian, is to follow closely with Jesus. Nothing warms my heart more than that. Because I love you guys. And I know there's no greater blessing that comes from walking in the Lord. This is not just getting more knowledge. If you're just coming in here getting more information, you're missing the whole point of it. You have a loving God who loves you and cares about you way more than any man ever will, way more than any family ever will. You have a loving God who wants to know you and be known by you. That is so cool. The same God who placed all the stars in the sky, billions and billions and billions, knows the number of hairs on your head or lack thereof, Tom. That is your God. And so we left off by saying that he showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes, by obeying his commands. And then this is the sad thing of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. And it's that except we talked about too. That's a doozy. You know what I'm saying? Solomon did all these great things except. Is that what you want people to say of your Christian walk? Is that what I want people to say of my Christian walk? What is the one thing that's holding you back? Maybe there's many things. But is there an except in your life? Yeah, I love the Lord, except. I obey the Lord, except in this area. What's the except for you? What's the except for me? And here's what I find 9 out of 10 times people do. They dance around the except. You know what I'm saying? Like they address every sin issue they could possibly do, and they're dancing around it, except the elephant in the room, which is their sin. And then look, I'm doing all these things. Ha-cha-cha-cha-cha. Look. Except there's a big Mondo elephant sitting there with his big fat butt in the middle of your floor. And we're wondering why people aren't seeing more of Jesus in us. It's because you have allowed and accept. Doesn't that sound right?
Yes.
What is it for you? Are you going to allow and accept in your relationship with the Lord? All your smiles aren't going to cut it. What?
I was
going to
say this also.
That sounds kind of rude. What? He's wise. Whatever.
Well, you're saying
right.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
So there's also sins of commission, there's sins of omission. So I find a lot of times as we grow in faith, we don't do really the sins of commission, or we don't notice what we do. But then we don't do some things that God called us to, like forgiving our enemies and blessing our enemies and those things. And this is what we're back to.
Yes.
You know, we don't have a true witness if we're all loving all these things until they're like, talk about a certain person, then we suddenly are like, hate their guts.
Yes.
I'm like, well, I can't forgive them. Well, whoa, wait a minute. Like, that's something we're called to do as well. And there's always more. God's always bringing up the new accept, because there's endless in each of them.
That's exactly right. And
the one that we need to work on.
Does everybody know what sins of commission and sins of omission? Does everybody know what that means?
No.
No? Okay, I appreciate you being honest. The Bible talks about sense of commission are things that we do. Like, for example, let's see if I can find something. It says in James chapter 4, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. That's sins of omission, okay? James chapter 4, verse 17. So there's sins that we commit. I
lied.
I
stole
something. I
cheated on my test.
Cheat on my test. I screamed at my wife or my husband. I blah, 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 whatever. And then there's sins of omission. You know, maybe I'm just being... God's called me to be in a body. And I know I'm not reaching out like I should. I know I'm not using my gifts. I just don't want to be hurt, Pastor Darren. You don't understand. Or I don't want to serve. You know, I know you're calling me to serve. I just don't want to. I like to come be cozy. Or maybe you guys calling you to whatever. What? And you know you should be doing it.
Right, but you feel good because you're like, but I'm not cheating and lying and stealing.
Right.
And God's like, yeah, so.
But you're not sharing the gospel.
Right.
You're not giving till it hurts.
Right.
James chapter 4, I think verse 17. You know what I'm saying? Yes.
There's also, sometimes God just prompts your heart to do something. Like make a phone call to someone and
yes.
to encourage them.
Yes.
They're sick. I haven't seen you at church
yes.
in a while. And to call and
yes.
say, hey, I missed you. How you doing? Are you all right?
Yes.
Send a card to somebody.
Absolutely.
Maybe they lost their husband or their wife
yes.
or somebody. Send a card. Go bring a meal.
Those are sins of omission.
They are things that we just get so caught up in our own life that God is prompting us to do
right.
that, but we refuse.
Right.
Or we forget
yes.
because we don't make it a priority.
Or you do what I do, unfortunately, sometimes, this is just being honest, sometimes I mean to do it, but I just put it off.
Put it off, right. Me
you know what I mean? I just, I'm going to do it. I just can't this week.
Sins of
commission
is what?
Sins that you commit, things that you do. Okay? And sins of omission. Jack?
Two things. Not helping others.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, not tithing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, either of those things. That's right. Maybe God's put it on your heart to help somebody, and you're not. Or he's put it on your heart to tithe, and you're not giving. You know, you can always make excuses. I don't have the time. I don't have the finances. I don't have the this. I don't have the that. I don't have the patience. I don't have... But God wants to give that to you as you obey him. That's the whole point. That's where your faith grows. If everybody just sat in their comfortable spot, nothing would ever happen.
Right.
No one will grow. You just grow to be a self-righteous, pompous, fat jerk.
Yeah, pretty much.
You know, there's a situation I have right now. You know, I'm doing some therapy, physical therapy on my legs and such. But the physical therapy is necessary now because I've neglected the exercise and the stretching and the things I needed to do to strengthen my muscles after my operations. So, because I neglected those areas, my physical legs and feet and whatever have gotten, and my back have gotten weaker and weaker and weaker, so that I can't do a lot of things I'd like to do because of neglecting those areas. It's the same way in our spiritual life.
Yes.
We neglect areas of our life, like reading the Bible.
Right.
You know, we read the Bible when we feel like it.
Yes.
And or if we feel like it.
Yes.
And instead of consistently doing it and making a habit in our
yes.
life, we do it when we feel like it. That's like my exercise.
Yes.
If I feel like taking a walk.
Yes.
And then I end up not taking the walk.
That's right.
And I end up not exercising. And then I get weaker and weaker.
Right.
And so now I'm here and I have to have physical therapy. I have to get up and go
yes.
to
it's
this
so much
therapy.
Harder.
And it's so much harder and
yes.
it's so much more difficult.
Yes, and if I just would have been consistent with it and You know what? Absolutely. We've got a 5K run. We're doing as a school. We'll mention it to the church. We're doing a Jingle Bell Run. It's like a 5K family walk run, and we're going to do it. It's in Lakewood Ranch area, and it's coming up in December. And so it's 5K, and so we're going to do that. Anybody who wants to come, you know, just see us. But yeah, that'd be great. And so we're doing that. And we've got a superhero run for the Bridge of Life. We're going to do that, Lord willing, in February. But here's the thing. So I just went out for a walk today. You know, I'm just going out for a walk. And I said, I'm just gonna jog the rest of the way home. It wasn't very far. You know what I mean? I'm just going to, you know, I haven't jogged in a long time. I used to be mega shape. So I just started jogging. It was really not very far at all. It's just like down the block, right? So I'm just jogging. I'm just going to do that real quick. Even just doing that, right now I'm thinking, is this leg going to give way? I was so, like, oxygen. And I'm thinking, I only ran like a block. That's embarrassing. I'm thinking, I used to be in shape, dude. I used to sprint, you know, five times that far. And so, anyway, and you're exactly right, it's because I haven't done it. And so, you know, we have to be really careful. The people I've seen grow the most, and listen to me, hear me now. I used to think when I was younger, I thought, man, if it was the most relevant type person, like, are they really relatable? Or are they really charismatic? Or are they really good looking? I thought those are the ones that are going to really be influenced for the kingdom. But what I realized, all are really intelligent or really whatever, it's none of those things. All those things are worldly stuff. Honestly, it's been the people that just stayed the course. They come to the Bible studies. They come to read the Word. They're listening to, they're just consistent in what they do.
Is this guilt trip?
No, it's not meant as a guilt
trip. For anyone who maybe doesn't come to Bible studies?
No, it's not meant to. I'm just, it's a fact.
You're talking about being faithful.
No, I'm just saying, this is not meant to be a guilt trip for anybody. I'm telling you, it's a fact.
Talk about those that are faithful.
I've watched it for 20 years. Yeah, I mean, and it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, all those things, just be faithful. Be consistent.
Consistency will grow.
Absolutely.
I mean, that's something that people will become consistent as they continue to do
yes.
what they're supposed to do. Their life becomes consistent. And their life becomes
yes.
stable.
Yes. And even, you know, just to be, you know, blunt honest, you know, I guess I don't want to, I'm not trying to guilt anybody here, so don't think, you know, oh, great, I'm coming to you do whatever you want to do. The Lord loves you. You know what I'm saying? I'm telling you this is fact. And I want you to be as strong as you possibly can be to bless other people. Spirituality.
Yes.
God wants that root to go down deep, and it's so true. And, you know, that's where we're going to grow. That's where we're going to bear fruit. And so those people are always watched have been the most successful and effective for the Lord. They're not the fanciest people. Nothing personal. If you are, I'm consistent. I'm not saying you have to be a bow wow to, you know, or whatever. Or, you know what I'm saying? I'm just, well, you guys know what I'm saying. Yes. Absolutely.
So the whole concept is easy to do and easy not to do.
Yes.
So, and it applies to exercise and diet and faith and your job and military life. So it's easy to get up and run for 20 minutes. It's easy not to get up and run for 20 minutes.
Yes.
So it's really how, when you know, a little step each day is what you're talking about. The whole concept is keep making those little consistent steps and you'll look back and see how far you've come in time.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, back in Kings...
Wait,
okay, sure, go ahead. We're getting through the Book of Kings. We're getting through chapter 3 today. I'm just saying, I guess we're getting to midnight. No, go ahead. Now, I want to hear this stuff. I love this. This is good. If it's good.
So what you talk about, the little steps, and you look back and see how far you've come. I brought this path. So, like, yes, they're little, and they seem little, but they end in big things.
But do you believe it? See what I'm saying? All you guys listening, this is what I was thinking. If I was a young person, I'd be thinking, blah, blah, blah. I hear this all the time. I'm telling you, blah, blah, blah aside, it's 100% true.
But when you make a good choice, it makes it easier to make a good choice the next time. And the next time. And the next time. Make a bad choice, it makes it easier to compromise the next time. And the next time. And before you know it, you're in a place you say, how did I get here? And that could be in a good way, or that could be a bad way.
The same thing even applies to, like, relationships, too. You just have a little step towards a relationship that you know is not right, and then all of a sudden,
Now it says in verse 4, it says the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar.
Wow.
And so it is a lot. And so this is let me go back here. First off, I put it Okay, so I put it in Lego form. Okay, so now I want you to think about this. You know, when you look at the sacrificial system, okay, I want you to think about this. What the sacrificing of an animal represented? It was showing, like, to sacrifice, if you burned it up, it was showing consecration to the Lord. And God has set up these animals, sacrifices, and always involved to a lot of blood. But I want you to think about this for a second. Like, so sacrificing that bull is saying, okay, God, you know, I'm king now. I want to do this right. I want to sacrifice to you. So the first thing that I noticed that he went to was, instead of, like he did later, he went and sacrificed on all the high places where the pagans did. But this one, he went to Gibeon. Now, here's a little interesting thing. And it looks like that he just went there. But honestly, a whole bunch of people went there. So go to, I think, to the right in your Bibles, and go to, how about 2 Chronicles? Let me think. Chapter 1, verses 2 to 6. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, verses 2 to 6. Now, here's what has happened, and I think this will be self-explanatory when we read this passage. All right? 2 Chronicles to the right, chapter 1, I think it's verse 2 to 6. Somebody want to read that for me, please? Nice and loud. Okay, Action Jackson.
Then Solomon spoke to all Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, the judges and leaders of Israel, the heads of families, and Solomon and the whole assembly went to the high place of Gibeon, and the Lord sent of meeting was there.
Now just think, listen to that, what he's saying here. It's not just him and a few people. Yes, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 2 to 6. He's talked to the commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, to all the judges of Israel, to the leaders of the families. They're all going down here. This is a big deal. Okay? And he says he's going down to Gibeon. Now this was the place to worship. This was the greatest place because this is where the tabernacle rested. Now, back in 2 Samuel, and I think it'll say that in this Chronicles verse, David had taken the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and Solomon was going to build a temple for it. Right now, he just pitched a tent for it. It was kind of the prelude to them building the temple of the Lord, but the tabernacle and the altar was still here at Gibeon. So this is kind of a cool thing. So he starts off, he's like, I want to go to the place where God is. You know what I mean? And everybody's kind of like today, well, I can just worship where I want, and I can just do it by myself, and I can just do it in the, you know what, I do it while I'm mowing the lawn, and I just do it while, but God wants, there's a place for you to worship, and he wants you to be a part of a body. So whether it's this body or another body, he wants you to be a part of a body. Because you have different gifts. He wants you to come here and come together. He doesn't want you to be the long-range Christian. He's given you, Nicole, gifts that he wants to use in this body, in this group. He's given you gifts, Amanda Panda, that he wants, and they're different. And so you're not all going to be the same. Purposely. And you're going to be able to learn from her as you develop a relationship. But if you're never here, you're never going to develop a relationship. Or if you're only coming one time, you know who I'm closest with? those who I've spent the most time with in Bible studies and groups and stuff like that. And I've learned from you and you've learned from me, and it's so cool. That's because God wants us to be a body together. And so right now he's saying, I'm going to go to that place where God has told me to go, to come together to worship. I'm not going to worship wherever I feel like I should. I'm going to come together and worship where God's told me to worship. And so he goes to this place in Gibeon, and here, just to show you, this is, just so you guys know, can you hit the lights just for a second? Okay, this is looking, thank you, buddy. Yeah, this is looking, if you're on the Mount of Olives, okay, and you're looking down the Mount of Olives into, let me see if I can get this thing to work. Okay, there's the Dome of the Rock where the temple, used to stand, okay? So that's Jerusalem right here, okay? That's Jerusalem right here. So, if you look a little bit to the right, you'll see there's, the place we just looked at, we're just going to look a little bit to the right, we're just moving like this, okay, on that same Mount of Olives, okay, and right over there, you can actually see it. They call it the high place of Gibeon, or Gibeon of God, and that just means high place. You can actually see it. It's about 5 miles away, okay?
Wow.
And so it's there today. And I'm telling you this because this should encourage your faith. This is not something, a city that people made up or is in the Bible. You can see the ruins of it. There's the remains of the biblical city of Gibeon on that hill. It's called Tel, and they've got ruins there. And this is actually, it's 5.6 miles from Jerusalem. Gibeon means hill city. Now, this is the high place of Gibeon, but you're looking at right here. So there's the city, and this is the high place, that little mountain there. And this is, there's ruins there. And now you're looking back south at Jerusalem from the high place of Gibeon. This is where Samuel anointed Saul, and God appeared to Solomon. This is where the tabernacle is. This is where David became king, and he first defeated the Philistines. A lot of really interesting happens there, but they still have all the ruins that you can see today. And the Bible is just jam-packed with truth, it's not even all on earth. There's just so much of it there. So much archaeology that says, hey, the Bible is true. The Bible is accurate. It's amazing. And you know what I find out? What scares me, though? The more all these archaeological evidences and all these things come to light, and you think, wow, people should be believing the Bible more and more and more. People believe the Bible less, less, and less. I don't get it. Well, I do get it, but it's scary. It's like God's saying, I'm giving you more and more proof. And people are just, yeah, but I just don't believe it. My Lego scene? Yes. Well, you guys know my kids love Legos, so.
I'm 15, I still play with Legos.
Is it back here for it? All right.
I want more.
There we go. Now you can see, now when you think of the sacrifices, it says, that, and that verse 4, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. That was a place, but that was a great high place. Oh, and you never finished Action Jackson. I do remember that. Solomon used it to offer 1,000 burnt offerings. And, like, I don't know if you can see all the bones there and the blood.
Yes, and the sheep.
And the sheep and the cow. And so, now I want you to think about this. In the sacrifice system, okay, there was always, it would have been, I want you to think about, like, sacrificing 1,000 bulls or cows, okay? Cow is not a small animal.
For real.
And there is a prescribed way in Leviticus that these sacrifices are supposed to happen. Okay? It's not just like you throw a bull on a fire. You know what I mean? There's a prescribed way to do this that God has instructed them to do this. And yes, there is a lot of blood because, as Scripture says, I'm going to sit down here really quickly. Just a second. You know, even back at Abraham and Isaac's day, God provided himself a lamb. That he can sacrifice. And you put the blood on the lentils and the doorposts, outlining a cross. So during Passover, when the angel of death came over, anyone that had the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their heart, of their home, were saved. Isn't that interesting? It's a picture of Jesus Christ. And He is the Lamb of God. You know, by his stripes we're healed. It's by the blood of the Lamb that we're healed. All these sacrifices, all this blood, there was a lot of blood. It probably looked more like a modern-day butcher shop. You know what I'm saying? There's so much blood. I know this is kind of a gross thing to talk about, but there's a reason for all that blood, and that's because Hebrews 9:20 says, there's life in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. That's why he had to shed his blood for you. That's why by his blood, you're healed and you're cleansed. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, you were redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's his blood that cleanses you. It washes away all your... You've got a blood transfusion of Christ's blood in you when you become born again. All that sin and death that's in you, man, God infuses supernaturally that blood. You've been born again. The blood has cleansed you. That's why you see so much blood in all these sacrifices. Ephesians 1:7 says, through the blood of Jesus, I am redeemed out of the hands of the devil. Hebrews 12:24 says, the blood of Jesus cries out continually to God in heaven on my behalf. 1 John 1:7, through the blood of Jesus, I am continually cleansed from all sin. Hebrews 13:12, through the blood of Jesus, I am sanctified, made holy, set apart to God. Hebrews 10:19, through the blood of Jesus, I have boldness to enter into the presence of God. Romans 5:9, through the blood of Jesus, I am justified, made righteous, just as if I'd never sinned. You get the idea, don't you? Even in Revelation 12:11, it says that we overcame Satan when we testify personally to the word of God, says, and the blood of Jesus Christ does for us. Isn't that amazing? And so, back to this. It would look more like... I went into a butcher shop today, actually. And you know what they did? Because I wanted to talk to them for a minute. You know, think about this. Hit the light. You know, I went in. They had this really cute, clean place. It's got a nice freezer. You know, and everything's on display. Nice, cute little country store. It's really nice by Cadence Cafe. And they have grass-fed beef, non-GMO, I don't know, everything healthy you could possibly do for a cow. I don't know. Spas, I don't know, whatever. And then I walked in, I started talking to them, and they had the door back open. And it still looked very clean, but it was very bloody. And you can see the guy came out, he just kind of shoved the door. So you wouldn't see that part. And I'm thinking about this. How many cows, think of how long, now they have, this kind of gross thing to talk about, sorry, but they have hacksaws. I mean, they have electric saws now. How long it would have been to prepare one cow or one bull to sacrifice? And Solomon's like, man, I don't want just one. I want God to know. I want to give him everything. 1,000. 1,000 by hand. These were sacrificed. How much that would have been. And he's showing God, the best way I know how, I just want to honor you with my life. So he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. Verse 5 says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream and said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Let me ask you a question. It says that the Lord spoke to him in a dream. Does the Lord, okay, other than this scripture, do you ever remember, can the Lord speak to us? Yes. Have you seen it in the Old Testament? Where have you seen it? Somebody give me one.
Samuel.
Oh, what do you mean?
Here I am, Lord, and he first went to Eli. I'm not sure what the high priest's name.
That's right.
I think it's God talking to them. Oh, okay.
Yes. Good. What else?
Well, an obvious example would be when God talked to Saul after he was on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians.
That would be more of a vision.
Abraham.
But it's still good. Okay, what else? Abraham?
New Testament. Mary and Joseph.
Okay, good. Mary and Joseph. I said, oh, yeah, Old Testament, but you're right. What about Old Testament? What else?
Daniel.
Daniel, yes. He spoke to yes, that's right. He spoke, yeah, there's a lot, man. I mean, God did a lot of speaking through dreams throughout the Old Testament.
He spoke to
Pharaoh, yes. Yep.
Joseph.
All those are right. He
spoke to Jonah, too.
In dreams, he spoke, you know, in Genesis 37, he spoke to Joseph, right? He spoke to the cupbearer, and remember Joseph interpreted the dream, the baker and the cupbearer, in Genesis chapter 40, and he also spoke in 41, in 1 Samuel 28, in 1 Kings 3, we're just reading about that now, in Daniel chapter 1:17. In Daniel chapter 2, in Daniel chapter 4, in Daniel chapter 7, you're absolutely right. He spoke to, in the New Testament now, right? Well, that was Old Testament, Darren. God doesn't speak anymore in dreams. I've heard people tell me that. Well, listen, God's God. He can speak to you however way he chooses. But who else makes sure the Bible backs it up?
He spoke to Peter.
I'll read in Acts chapter 1, when this was... Actually, Acts chapter 2, and he says, when the Holy Spirit was given to those people, he said, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. And so, you know, and we do see, you're right. You know, God gave a dream to...
To Peter about the eating the...
That'd be more of a vision. Okay. Yeah, that was a vision, but it's still good. But he did do it like he did speak to Joseph, right? In a dream, he spoke to the wise men. In a dream, he spoke to. What made you get the idea? Anyway, so if you're an old man, you're going to dream dreams. But that doesn't mean that. Does that mean every dream you have is from the Lord?
No,
absolutely not. If you have a dream that you think is from the Lord, the first thing you should do is pray. And you should ask the Lord, Lord, is this from you? And then, can you help me to interpret it? Yes.
What's the difference between a dream and a vision?
Okay, great question. And you see both in the Bible. A dream is God speaking to you. I don't know how to say it. While you're sleeping. In a dream, you know. So you wake up, but it had a profound effect. I mean, it was so vivid. It wasn't like you ate bad pizza. Or it wasn't one of those crazy, wacky dreams. You know what I mean? You knew, hey, wow, I think God was speaking to me there. I mean, you remember. It was impacting you in some way. And then you ask, Lord, was that you or was that bad pizza? That's a dream. A vision happens while you're awake. You know, like Gloria mentioned, you know, there's lots of places where it mentions visions in the Bible. You can probably read those, Acts chapter 9, 10 through 12, Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 18. There's a lot of times where it's like, I've only had probably... one or two visions in my life. And the only way I can describe it, and I've had other friends that have had it happen, and it's been slightly different, but you're awake. And the best way I can kind of describe it, at least the way it happened to me, was it was almost like I was watching it, like I could see everything that was going on. And this is going to sound silly, I was at the beach, and I was actually experiencing spiritual warfare, and I never experienced that before, I didn't even know what that was. And we were praying, and we were asking for the Lord to reveal, what is this? What is going on? And I remember the Lord, I had never had it. It was almost like a movie screen, almost. Right. Like a 3D movie screen. I don't know how else to say it. And I'm watching this demon push over this brick wall. And I'm armored up, and I'm like this. Like this, trying to hold up this wall. And this huge demon is pushing this wall over on me. I even remember the grains in its nails. This huge demon. I remember what it looks like to this day, 20 years ago. And this was before I even knew about spiritual warfare. I thought, I was like, what is this? And I stood up, Lisa was with me, I said, I'm seeing this, you know, I'm describing the whole thing, and she's like, we gotta get to the church. You know? And so I'm like, is this real? Is this what's going on with me? And so the Lord allowed me to see what was happening in the spiritual realm. I felt like something was crushing my chest. I couldn't sleep at night. I felt like something evil. I was angry and confused, and I didn't want to be around God's people at all, and which is so unlike me. People would read the word, and I just didn't want to hear it. I felt like I was being crushed. I went to the doctors. They looked at everything. Nothing was wrong.
Wow.
And this went on for like a month. And then when I prayed, and the God gave me that vision, I was like, oh, my gosh. So then I found out about spiritual warfare as people started to pray for me, and I was freed from that and released from that. So a vision would happen when you were awake, and a dream would happen when you were asleep.
I dreamed that I talked to a black cat. And it was cursing me.
Okay.
And I was trying to pull him out from under my bed. But I was talking to that cat, and he was talking back to me. Does that mean anything? Is that...
Okay, well, here's what I don't want to have happen. Everybody has a dream tonight, and think it's good. Because it could just be, again, wacky pizza. We have crazy dreams sometimes. You know what I mean? Or sometimes it could be the enemy whispering, but sometimes there's going to be a distinct when God is speaking. If you don't know, pray and ask God, was that from you, Lord? Are you trying to speak something to me? You know? Yes?
I have a testimony of a dream recently that the Lord gave me.
Okay.
And it has to do with the ministry that we're involved in with the school. And we were praying about, because we're pretty full and we've done so much work to even get it started. And I was just, there's a new student that wanted to come on, and it would have been so much work. And I was like, no, I'm done. I can't plan anything else. I can't do anything else. In my mind, I'm like, it just seems too tiring to even think about it this year. Then for next year, I kept on saying. And I was about ready to tell this mom, no, sorry, next year. And the Lord gave me a dream. And there are very specific things in the dream. And in the dream, I was scared to take on one more thing. And I just was just like, and it was in a different setting. And it was about adopting a child. And it was a very different child, but it had some specific things like this one child. And so I was like, oh, that was a weird dream. We're not even praying about adopting a child. But the Lord started showing me throughout the day I was praying about it that this is what I'm going to do. Because after the adoption took place in my dream, there was so much joy. And he was showing me throughout the day as I was praying about it. I was like, oh, really, Lord? This is what you're showing me this? Because he let me see the emotions in my dream, which got me through to be obedient to him. So, I mean, there's different reasons why I've only had like three dreams from him that I know throughout my life. But this was one that was like, he knew that he needed to get in touch with me. And he just knew how to soften my soul with that. And you hear stories about, you know, people that haven't heard the gospel. And they don't know much about, other than that there's this Jesus, and they could be killed for believing in him. And then you have dreams. And sometimes it's a way that the Lord chooses to just speak to people. And I'm very thankful for that, that he got through to my thick head, because it is a joy, and we have gone through with the obedience. So that was very, sometimes to me, it's been just been a very special way that sometimes he's been able to just get in touch with me and just be like, you know,
well, I think you did the right thing.
Pray about it. You need to pray about
exactly.
them, though. And if the Lord rings it true through his word
yes.
and through others, and what's going on, then, you know, it could be from him. But I had a lot of weird dreams that weren't from him, but that was one that definitely was from him, because I kept on saying, what is that about God? And he kept on showing me for the next couple of days.
And that's the thing to do, is you take it and you ask, is this from you? What are you trying to show me? And he will. He's faithful. If you ask for wisdom, he'll give it to you. There's a great book, if you've never read it, called Dreams and Visions. Is Jesus awakening the Muslim world? There are so many Muslims that are coming to Christ in places that, like Saudi Arabia and Iran, and places where you can't get the gospel to, where Jesus is, all these Muslims are giving their life to Jesus Christ because Jesus is coming to them, talking to them in a dream or in a vision. It's almost become commonplace among people who are ministering to the Muslims, that people are coming to them and, I had a dream. And sometimes every day for 30 days, Jesus would visit him and say something. And so if you want to have a great book by Tom Doyle, Voice of the Martyrs handed this out. It's solid. It's by Thomas Nelson Publishers. So they're solid. Dreams and Visions by Tom Doyle. I would encourage everyone to read this book. You will be blown away at how God is reaching. Who read this book?
Very good.
Yeah. Awesome.
Do you have some to give out? Is it in the library? You do not.
I do not have any to give out. Okay. If there is someone here who doesn't have the finances but will read this book, raise your hand and I'll log it away.
What do we do with the finances?
Okay, how many? One? Anybody else? And I'll bring it in on Sunday.
Go buy it.
Well,
get your own.
If he's going to buy them in case, I'll get a better deal, right?
No, I'm just kidding.
It doesn't matter. Okay. So one.
What? Matthew.
So I'll bring two and three. Okay, so.
Regarding three.
Okay, so five. Five, right?
That's a legitimate point.
I'm sorry, hold on a second. I'm sorry, I love what you guys talked about. What? You can get it on Amazon, too. Okay, so I'm going to bring in five of them. Dreams and Visions by Tom Doyle. Excellent. I did this as a devotional with my boys. Yes? Okay. You going to read it?
I read the last one.
You got it. The only thing is I hate giving out books. I want to be good, so I'm happy to buy it for you. I just want you to read it. Okay, great. So we'll grab six or seven of them and hand them out.
Yeah.
All right. Yes. Oh, Wendy Jo. Wendy Jo wanted to say something. Okay,
no.
We just want to mark. Just want to make sure. Sometimes Wendy's like, yes.
Okay, you can have dreams from God when you're not a Christian.
Yes, absolutely.
You see evidence of that.
Yes.
That's
how a lot of these came to Christ. Even Pharaoh had dreams.
But in the Old Testament, we see evidence of it. Mm-hmm. But I had a prophetic dream from God when I was not a Christian.
Absolutely.
And I didn't know, it was a very disturbing dream.
Yeah.
And I've never forgotten it, so that was 30 some years ago. Okay, and it's very vivid and clear today.
Absolutely.
But I didn't know what it meant until after I became a Christian.
Yeah.
And then when I became a Christian and understood the gospel and understood a little bit about my salvation and such, then I started to understand what that dream meant.
Amen.
But at the time, I did not. And it was very disturbing. So for quite a while, I didn't understand it. But so you do get dreams. Mm-hmm. Very often, God is trying to get your attention on things.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Like he did with Voice of the Martyr and there's these Muslims here.
Absolutely.
He's trying to get their attention on things, and he's preparing them.
Sometimes we're so distracted,
mind, through dreams,
yeah.
Through all kinds of circumstances. He's working in your life. An indication that he's working in your life.
Yes. Okay, there's no way we're just going to get through one stinking verse. No, I prepared for the whole stinking chapter. No, there's so much good stuff.
Well, you keep bringing up all these topics.
You should just read through it like you did the first time.
No. There's too much good stuff in here. Let me go through a couple.
Go ahead.
Let me just give me a couple more. Just
a couple more.
Counting. Two.
Just these verses are really good right here.
Remember
these verses here that are coming
out. Okay. Now, listen. So here we go. Verse 6. Now, I want you to think of one thing, though, real quick. You know that verse where it says, verse 5, it says, ask for whatever you want me to give to you? What an amazing thing. That, you know what I mean? That God, to have God say to you, ask for whatever you want, and I'm going to give it to you. I can't help being a little jealous about that.
I know. He doesn't say that I'll give to you. It says whatever you want me to give to you.
As, yes. But here's the thing. You have those same promises.
Amanda.
You do. I'm not kidding you. I need somebody to... Oh, come on. We have to do more. What is John... Josh, look up John 14, 13 to 14. Okay? Monique, I want you to look up Matthew 7, 7 to 8. then surely. 1 John 5, 14 to 15. Oh, there's so much good stuff, guys. I'm telling you, there's so much.
We're going to come back.
Oh, there's so much.
What are you studying? Stay
tuned for next time. Last time I want to get to the whole chapter.
We have to get rid of, get through this.
All right, okay, so. Stay tuned. So what does this say? So what does this say? I want to, you have already had the same promise that you have even, what does yours say, Josh? John chapter 14, 13, 14, nice and loud.
All right, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
That's an incredible promise. That's an incredible promise. Okay, who has the next one? Who has Matthew 7, 7, 8? Okay, go ahead. Nice and loud.
Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened.
Yes. You know what? James just said, make sure that when you ask with the right heart and marked motives. Don't try to get it to spend it on yourselves, or you'll never get it, because you ask amiss. All right, and what does 1 John 5, 14 to 15 say? Who has that one?
Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked.
That's amazing. So you have those same promises. And Solomon answered, you have shown, I love how he answers. He answers with thankfulness. He says, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father. He's not even saying you've shown great kindness to me. He's saying, you've shown great kindness to my dad. He says, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart, you have continued this kindness to him and given him a son to sit on the throne this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in a place of my father David. But I am only a little child. That doesn't mean he's literally a little child. He's just saying, he's showing humility. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how to govern your people. I don't know what I'm doing. When you're humble before the Lord, his grace will pour out to you. And that's what he's showing here.
But he is young, right?
You know what? Some commentators say he's a little kid. He's not a little kid. He's probably about 18, maybe 20s, but he's a young man. He's not like a little tiny kid. When he's saying, you know, I'm only a little child who do not know how to carry out my duties, he's saying, I don't know what to do. I've never ruled a country before.
Right.
You know? He says, I don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among your people. You have chosen a great people, too numerous to count. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people? And you know what? Oh, man.
The Lord was pleased.
It does say that the Lord was pleased. He wanted discernment, and God gave it to him. And here's a thing that I question I would want to ask. You know, when it talks about discernment, you know, in this one, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this? What a great thing to ask for. You know? So I guess I got to ask, what is discernment?
Knowing right from wrong, being able to see it.
Okay.
Being able to see the truth from a lie.
Yes? I hit those lights for a second. You know, being able to see truth from a lie, being able to. Yes? It's more than knowledge. It's more than it's knowledge. It's understanding. It's clarity of vision. You know, when you look at through the glasses of the world, what discernment is, when you're looking at things, it's how you look at things. You know, like for example, if you notice in these lenses, they're all scratched up. I don't know if you can see it. They're all scratched up and scuffed up. On the left and on the right, you can see they've got rose-colored glasses. You know that, like a rose-colored lens. Have you ever put on rose-colored glasses?
Yeah.
What do you see?
Everything's rose-colored.
Everything's rose-colored. See, the world wants you to see things in a certain way. The world has got you all chipped up and scarred up so that you can't see things clearly, or so that you're going to see through its lens, which is going to color everything. And so when you talk about discernment, I like what Charles Spurgeon said. I would add one word to this. So I'm going to He said discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. I would add the word just. Discernment is not just knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. It's that discernment that God's talking about here. Discernment brings clarity. Okay? It helps you to see things through the lens of God's eyes. Okay? That's what discernment does in a life. Like, you can see this whole picture, see how it's all blurry? But you put on those glasses. Listen, I had somebody at the bank, the manager of the bank, and everybody's in love with my new sunglasses that I put on. They're like X-Men, really cool. Okay, everybody loves them, and so they constantly talk about them. And then the manager's like, man, those are great sunglasses, but you got to wear them indoors, huh? You one of those guys that has to be cool wearing sunglasses? I said, you know what, dude? I said, actually, why don't you look through them? He said, oh, okay. He goes, they're pretty good. Great. Put them on. He's like, whoa! And he says, what is that? And I said, well, the prescription. Because right now, without my glasses, you are all just a blur to me. I am legally blind. Now, I see your hands waving there, young man. But you're all a big blur. Yet when I put on the right lenses, I see you sharp, better than 20/20. And discernment helps us to see things the right way. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So I guess the next question is, where does discernment come from? I would ask you that. Where does it come from?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Yes. And how do we get it?
We ask for it.
We ask for it, but also, yeah, let me go through a couple real quickly. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the man without the Holy Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Do you ever have people that you're giving the gospel to and you're talking about spiritual things? They don't get it. They think, is this person a whack job? Yeah. They look at you like you got three heads. They don't get it. But it says right in the Bible that they don't, without the Spirit of God, they don't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're actually foolishness to them, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So first off, all discernment comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural thing. You know? And how we get that, we ask the Holy Spirit. One of the ways to get that is by reading his word and allowing the Holy Spirit to hide that word in our heart, to help us to see things through like a biblical lens, the world through a biblical lens. Psalm 119, 125 says, I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes or your word. Proverbs chapter 2, 1 to 5 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depths of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. And then finally, this one, Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Like if you're sewing or something, you're making a pattern, you're making that pattern, you're cutting it out. The world's trying to cut you into a pattern. It wants you to look like this, seem like this. This is what it wants you to look, cutting you into a pattern. That's what it wants you to be. And he's saying, God is saying, I don't want you to conform to the pattern of this world. I don't want you to do this. But I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's putting on the proper lenses to see the world through his eyes. And you'll do that by the renewing of your mind, by getting that word in you. Then you'll be able to test. Then, see, once you renew your mind, the word gets in you, your lens clears. You see things differently. You see people differently. You'll see situations differently. You'll see yourself differently. The more that word gets in you, the more you'll be transformed. The more everything will come into God focus. So there's really that kind of discernment that comes from the Word of God. And the more you grow in the Word, the more wise you'll be able to be, discerning good from evil, right from wrong. You who have walked with the Lord and have more of the Word in you will be able to look at that situation and say, that's not right. What she said wasn't right. Wait a minute. I see where you're coming. You'll be able to see that more clearly. We have so many Christians blown around by every wind of doctrine. They're so weak. It scares me. I think, oh my gosh. Because we don't know enough of the words. There's discernment that comes from that. But Charles Spurgeon said, a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the word of God, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. And that's what we have. We have a lot of churches with big entertainment things. They're there to rock out and jam out, and it's not really about the Lord. It's not really about his word. Hebrews 5:13-14 says, someone who lives on milk. It talks about when you're first saved, get that milk, like the pure word of God. When you're first saved, drink it in, like a baby, sucking in the milk. It says, for someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. But as you grow, it says solid food is for the mature. That's the word of God, who through training have the skill, or some say through constant use, have the skill to recognize the difference. Or some of your translations will say to discern between right and evil. So, right and wrong. So as you get that word in you, you will be able to discern between good and evil, right and wrong, by constant use. As you use it, not just get it in your heart, but as you use it in your daily life, as you start to look through those glasses, you'll be able to distinguish right, wrong, good, and evil. That's what the word does for you. And then there's one other thing. And that's the gift of discernment. Flip that for a second. The Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 also talks about the Holy Spirit giving gifts to his people. It's a supernatural gift. There's a level of discernment in a general sense that you'll get from the Word of God. But there's also the gift of discernment, of discerning between spirits, that the Holy Spirit can just give you. There are certain things that the Holy Spirit can just come and give you a gift, a supernatural gift. Sometimes you see these spiritual gift tests, and they're okay, but I don't like them so much, because you might not have this gift right now. So you're taking this test, and I guess I don't have this gift. But a month later from now, God can supernaturally choose to give you a gift from his Holy Spirit. He can give you the gift of discernment. And the best way I can describe that, in short, I've got a 5-page thing on it, which I obviously am not going to go through today. I really do. I have 5 typewritten pages I typed up. This is my own. So, basically, what the gift of discernment will do is it allows you to look at a situation, and though everything looks right on the by looking at it, you get a sense, it's something is not right here. I can't put my finger on it, but I don't trust, it's not being critical. It's like, it's God saying something is not right. Like you can walk in a home and say, oh my gosh, something is not right in this home. It's like, you're not thinking of that. It's just the Holy Spirit says something isn't right here. Right. Now it could be, and it causes you to cry out to the Lord and ask, Lord, what is it? It could be, maybe a child's being molested in that home. Maybe a husband is abusing a wife in that home. Maybe there's a demonic spirit in there. I don't know. You have to ask the Lord. He's just telling you something is not right here. And then you cry out, you ask for him, and you ask for him to show you what it is. And so there's a supernatural gift also that comes from the Lord, and that's the gift of discernment. So there's 2 different things, but they work together. Okay? Yes.
You would say that when you gain in discernment from the word, that you notice in the world what someone's saying isn't right, and uh-huh. That was totally true. But I also noticed in myself that lately I've been able to discern it in my own thoughts. So, like, say, for instance, somebody will
good.
Let me down, which happens a lot because I have high expectations for people. And then I want it right away. My brain starts saying, well, this person is never there for you. And then I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, that's not even true.
Like, they were there for me here and here and here.
Yes.
And not everybody has to do everything that you want, you know?
Yes.
And it's really helpful because I used to get really angry at every single person whenever they did whatever
yes.
I thought they should do. And it didn't help anything. It just really broke me down, made me angry, made
bitter.
Me proud and bitter and
yes.
resentful and judgmental. So that extra discernment has been, like, instrumental for me. Because instead of me going on attack and being angry, it just totally rolls off my shoulders. So I'm like,
yes.
that's not even true.
Yes. And I need to remember, sometimes, you know, even, you know, when we've been talking, he's so right. It helps you to look at things. I remember counseling you and saying stuff to you when you're not in that mindset. We've all gotten there, right? You just don't want to, you're not in the mindset. You just, and then and you go, you know, I know you're right. I know you're right. I know what you're saying is right. You know what I mean? It's that filter for us. And so God wants us, what a wonderful thing to ask for. So here's what I want to encourage you. In Corinthians, it says, be eager for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So maybe you ask him, if that's his will, to give you that gift of discernment. And maybe, and you'll find out that God just gave him that supernatural gift right there. And Solomon was one of the wisest men that ever lived. You know? And still did dumb things, but that's another story. He chose to do them. That's another story. But and then I would also encourage you to grab that discernment that you get from the Word. How valuable that is. You don't even realize it. But God is preparing you for the future. You're going to be able to help. God's going to cut through so much fluff and so much junk for you and save you so much pain and maybe help you to save your friends from so much pain.
And cut through the junk in your mind.
And cut through the junk in your own mind. Because that Word has given you that discernment through by constant use to be able to distinguish right and wrong, good from evil. Does that make sense? Or maybe you should ask God to give you that gift. Pray about it. Supernaturally. And then maybe we should all spend, myself first, not guilt, myself first, spend a little bit more time in the Word for myself to be more consistent. Not studying for you or to give it to you, but for me. Make sense? Okay, all right. Gosh, we have been way over an hour, so...
Thank you so much.
Cool. Praise the Lord. And if anybody wants the 5 pages on discernment, as a gift for discernment, honestly, I'll give it to you. It's really an awesome gift, but it's a weighty gift. It's a weighty gift.
Is it the one you gave before?
Yes.
Okay, I have.
If I gave it to you before, that was probably years ago, but yes. Okay, so let's pray, and let's thank the Lord. Does anybody feel led to pray for us tonight? Anybody? All right, Jeff and Joe, pray for us, will you?
I just want to thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for fellowship, Lord, with the Word, Lord, that is there to guide us each and every day, Lord, to see us, to fill us, so we know how to live, we know how to act, and we know what to do. Father, I pray that you would touch each and every one of us, Lord, and help us to go to the Word more than we have. And Lord, I'm guilty of that myself, not spending enough time learning and just so I do know how to act and be discerned. I have discernment. That's what we'll be talking about this evening, Lord. I just pray that we always put forth more effort for you, Father God. That would be instruments for you, Father God. Lord, you just touch each and every one of us. Help us all to do what's right. Help us to treat each other with kindness and above all love. Because we can do that, Lord. We can get through anything.
Yes.
Or as a family, as a church.
Yes.
But it's just a family.
Yes.
God truly, truly cares for each and every one here. We should just love each other.
Yes.
Show each other the way. You know, I just thank you for there, Lord. We just spend so much time and so he's so eager, and I just pray and I pray for him, God. I pray for Lisa, I pray for his children, Lord. Now do pray for Darren, Lord, and I thank you. And he gives us the Lord and I pray you come and teach us when he does. We're so thankful for him. We love all thankful for the Lord God.
Yes.
Lord, I pray all these things, Lord. Let us leave here.
Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Love you guys.